God who we sing our praises to, who is our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend, greets us this morning with these words. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.
Amen.
Good morning, and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're worshiping with us here in person or through our live stream, we are glad you have joined us this morning. We extend a special welcome to anyone who is visiting with us today, and I invite you to visit our Welcome Center, which is in the back of the narthex after church. There will be a Welcome Center attendant there who would love to answer your questions and help you find ways to plug into our community. If you're a regular attender or member here, I also invite you to go to the Welcome Center this morning because today is the last chance to sign up for small groups. There are meal groups, movie groups, board game groups, book study groups, lots of different opportunities available, especially if you are looking for a smaller community amidst the larger one. So if you are interested in joining a small group, please visit the Welcome Center after church. Today marks the first day of the new 10 o'clock hour, and you might be saying, yes, I went to that, thank you so much. And some of you might be saying, oh, I got here at 10:55. Well, I say to you to take a look in your bulletin, to look at what is offered during the 10 o'clock hour, to think about if that's a time when you might want to start to arrive now, because we have a lot of new opportunities. It's no longer just Growing You, which was adult education time, and Church School, which was for our kids. There are a lot of new opportunities, such as a sermon discussion group, which really helps the 840 people. There's a book study group, a missions class right now for the next 4 weeks, and then Church School, Littles Choir, and other things that you're used to. So please visit the Welcome Center to see the 10 o'clock schedule or look at the box that is in your bulletin titled 10 o'clock hour, and I hope you'll consider joining us during that time. Finally, there's a special offering today for the Henry Beats Mission Society. These offerings are a main source of income for the Mission Society, and so we thank you for your generosity. This morning, we are continuing our sermon series on David called The Imperfect Anointed. Today's sermon is on the story of David and Goliath, which is a pretty common story that most of us know or maybe grew up learning. It's often depicted in storybook Bibles with imagery of Goliath, who is this tall, bulky, big guy who is standing over top of David, who's often depicted as shorter, very skinny and scrawny. And so there's this distinct contrast, a visual contrast, that I want you to kind of bring forth into your mind as we talk over these next few minutes. And when you picture that, the giant of Goliath and that smaller David, there's two questions that come to mind. The first is, from the outside, who has the most power? And the other question is, who or what do these people put their trust in? Power and trust go hand in hand, and as we see from the story of David and Goliath, we should put our trust in God because he is all-powerful. David chose to put his trust in God, and we know that the story ends with David coming out on top because of God's power working through him. And yet, even though we know that story, we often put our own trust still in human power, human strength, in our own abilities. And this turns our hearts away from God. Hear and reflect now on these words of confession from Jeremiah 17, and think about who you put your trust in, and whose power you believe in. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. In our prayer of confession, there will be times of silence, and we will sing the bolded print. Join me now in prayer. We come to you today, Lord, as people who have fallen short. We have put our hope and strength in mere flesh. We have trusted ourselves more than we have trusted you. In the quiet of this moment, we name before you the sins of our hearts and minds. Hear us as we confess. As people who have fallen short, we have sung praises for our own actions and deeds, rather than singing praises to you. We have become prideful, rather than humbling ourselves before you. In the quiet of this moment, may we turn our hearts back to you. Hear us as we sing. Jeremiah 17 says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." And we trust our Lord with all aspects of our life because he is all-powerful. Hear these words of assurance now from Ephesians 3, reminding us of how great our God is. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
invite children. It's time for the children's message. Come on forward. That includes third graders who are graduating. And if you are one of those third graders who are graduating from children's worship, sit up on the top step with me. The rest of you can sit down below. So all you graduates, and I think you know who you are. All right, you guys come up, sit up top. Are you graduating? Okay, I'm just trying to keep track. Wow, there's... All right. Okay. Well, I think we have some... That's all right. We'll identify which of you is... Here, have a seat right here. Okay. Well, today I'm going to tell, I think, a Bible story that I think almost all of you know. Yes, hello. Okay. Charlie, you come up here. You sit up here, okay? That's excellent. And that is... nod your head if you know this one. David and Goliath, you know this story? Oh, yeah. That's a story. It's a great story. It's one of the best Bible stories, right? David, he's just a little guy, and he's facing Goliath, who's a big, mean guy, like really mean, and he's got armor, and he's going to say he's going to crush David. And David's just a little shepherd boy. He takes a stone, and he puts it in a sling, and he slings it round and round and round, and it hits the giant right in the head, and the giant goes right there, right there it hits him, and it sinks right into his head, the Bible says, and then he falls over. Okay, that's a great story. We love that story.
Even though it was a rock.
Yeah, I know. Even though it was a teensy weensy rock, it just shows you that David did something amazing and God helped him. And it's a story that we like because God teaches us something in that story, and like all Bible stories, when we learn it, the Holy Spirit works inside us to make us strong. I'm getting to that, okay? So it's like all stories, when God works inside us to make us strong through the Bible stories. Now, you probably heard this story from maybe someone in your church school, like maybe it was one of the you heard it in your worship centers, or maybe you heard it from your mom or your dad, or maybe you heard it from a teacher, right? That's often where we hear those Bible stories from. But you know what? There are a lot of stories in the Bible besides the David story. You know that story about David. Do you know many other stories about David? No, that's the one everybody... You know, there are dozens of stories about David, and every single one of them is really good. Every single one of them are used by God to teach us, and when we learn them by the Holy Spirit, God uses them to make us stronger. So some of these people up here, raise your hand if you're one of the third graders graduating. Well, wait, I don't think you're a third grader there, but that's all right. Right? Third grader graduating. Okay, good. Just want to make sure. See these people? They are all going to be, they're not going to be going to children's worship centers anymore, so they won't hear Bible stories that way. Now they'll sit in church and listen to sermons, and they'll hear Bible stories that way, which is lucky for them. And that...
I'm 5 years old.
You're 5 years old, so not in third grade then? Okay, but you'll someday. This is good. Okay? Well, even though they won't be able to hear stories from their teachers anymore in worship center, now, today we're going to give them a Bible. So they can read not just the story of David and Goliath, but all those stories about David that are all helpful and that the Holy Spirit will use to make them strong inside. So now Miss Rachel is going to give each of you your Bibles.
Them. Yeah. All right. Zoe Veenstra.
Congratulations, Zoe.
Here we go. And then Sawyer Kuipers. And Emma Nagel.
Will you do one of us after I draw a mean?
Charlie Clausen. When you get to third grade, you'll also get one. Harper Cottle. Peter Treemstra. Grace Lanninga. Alexander Heisinga, and then is there any third grader whose name I didn't call? We did it.
Congratulations, all of you. I hope you enjoy reading that book, and I hope that the Holy Spirit, as you read, these stories will get inside you, and the Holy Spirit will use them to make you strong. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children?
Lord,
go in peace.
Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, it's that time of year again where things at church begin to start up. We waited a few weeks and let the schools and colleges get back up and running, but now it's our turn. It began with the fall kickoff this past Wednesday. Thank you for the many people who came out for a night of food, fellowship, and fun. Thank you for the many volunteers who helped make the night a huge success. And thank you for the blending of many different generations into one night. It is a blessing to see people singing hymns in one room and kids jumping in a bounce house in the other. Lord, we experience joy in this place, and for that we are grateful. While our community was full of joy last Wednesday, we think of communities that are less joyful. We pray for communities and people who are deeply struggling, such as the people impacted by the wars in Ukraine, Gaza, and Sudan. Bring peace and come quickly, Lord Jesus. We also think of the communities in California who have been displaced by wildfires. Protect the firefighters and help them to contain the fire soon. We pray for the families in Georgia who continue to be rattled by the shooting at Appalachee High School. Grant the leaders of our country wisdom, Lord, as they make decisions in light of these tragedies. While Wednesday was the official kickoff, there are things starting today as well. We think of the new 10 o'clock hour and the new opportunities that this community had to learn and grow in their faith and relationship with you. We think of middle school youth group and crew. Thank you for the volunteers in both these programs and for Jess Hollenbach, our middle school ministry coordinator. And we pray for the young adult group and their book study that starts tonight. May their time together be glorifying to you, and may you walk with them as they grow together. Programs starting up is an exciting time, something to be grateful for. And yet, there are people in our community, Lord, who are not very excited these days and covet our prayers. We pray for Lisa Beidler, Joan Bolt, Joyce Heisinga, Beth Mulder, and Tina Rooks. Be with them as they wait for news regarding their health or recover from different surgeries or treatments. Be with the Whitty family as they grieve the loss of Hank. Lord, comfort them and help them to feel your presence. We pray for those who serve in the military, such as Blake Heisinga and Tim Van Beek. Bless them and keep them in your care. And finally, Lord, be with our missionaries, Tom and Dana Mulhagen, and the work they do at a children's home in India. Lord, thank you for this chance to lift one another up in prayer, and thank you for the chance to celebrate new beginnings. Bless our church year, bless our programs, and walk with us as we seek to be in the city and under the cross. In your name we pray, amen.
Please join me in our prayer for illumination. And as I've mentioned, because this is a sermon series on David, these prayers for illumination will be drawn from the words of David. And today my prayer is based on Psalm 19. Let's pray together. Father, in your word, you've said that your law is perfect, refreshing the soul. And your statutes are trustworthy, making wise the simple. And your precepts are right, giving joy to our hearts. And your commands are radiant, giving light to our eyes. O Lord, give light to our eyes this morning as we meditate on your word. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Samuel 17, the familiar story of David and Goliath. Found on page 442 in your pew Bibles. I would like to read the whole thing, but it is really, really long. This is still going to be a long Bible reading, but I'm going to skip around. So 1 through 11, 20 through 29, and then I think 34 through 50. Let's read it together. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephesh-Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites camped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, and the valley was in between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. That's about a 125-pound shirt that he's wearing. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become subjects and serve us." And the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now we jump down to verse 20. In the meantime, David comes to the battlefield. He's not one of the soldiers. He's coming to bring cheese to his brothers. And as he brings cheese to his brothers, he sees what's going on and he hears Goliath. And this is what happens. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd. And he loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting their war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. So the Israel's line breaks and they run. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and who removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they'd been told, and this is what will be done for the man who kills him. And when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard David speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now, what have I done? Said David. Can I even speak? David goes to Saul, offers it, I'll fight Goliath. Saul says, you'll never beat him. David insists, and then this happens. Or this is David insisting. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over the tunic and he tried walking around because he was not used to them. I can't go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept moving closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you with the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer towards David to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him, and reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. This is the word of the Lord. Without a doubt, as we've already heard said this morning, one of the most popular stories in all of Scripture, right? Everybody who grows up in the church knows this story. It's in absolutely every children's Bible. I would wager that even unbelievers who've never really cracked the Bible and maybe not even darkened the door of a church will know the basic outlines of this story just because it's out there in the culture. Everybody knows David and Goliath. And as is true with all really good and deep and rich Bible passages, there's a lot of different ways to approach it, right? This is a many-faceted story. So a preacher can come at it from a whole bunch of different angles. But this week, as I was sitting with this story, praying over this story, and thinking about this story, I think that this is, among many other things, a story about the imagination. This is a story about the imagination. What are we talking about when we say this is a story about the imagination? Well, the imagination is one of the most important moral faculties of your life. Whether you know it or not, your imagination has enormous power over you, power over your moods, power over your choices, power over your moral life. How does that work? Well, let me be clear what I'm talking about when I say imagination. I'm not, so sometimes when we talk about the imagination, we just think of imagination as another word for creativity. If someone has a lot of imagination, if someone's really creative, we say, oh, that person has a lot of imagination. And so, you know, somebody who can write a really intricate fantasy story out of their own head, we say, wow, that person has imagination. I don't have imagination like that person. That's not the sense of imagination I'm talking about today. The sense of imagination that I'm talking about, every single one of you here has an imagination. And then for every single one of you here, that imagination is hugely important in your formation and in your life. Think of your imagination as a little movie screen in your mind, a little movie screen in your brain. And on that movie screen, some little movie is always playing. There's always a movie in the movie screen of your mind. Sometimes it's a daydream that plays up there. You're sitting and all of a sudden a little movie flashes in. Oh, what would it be like if the Lions won the Super Bowl? And you snap back to reality. Sometimes it's a memory. So a daydream can all of a sudden become a memory, right? You suddenly remember what it was like to be on the playground as a middle schooler, that day in middle school where you got mocked on the playground and all the kids came around you and you felt utterly devastated and alone. And all of a sudden you shudder and you can just feel what it felt like that day because of that movie playing in your mind. And then it's a fantasy. You imagine that you actually will ask that girl in your math class to prom. And you imagine yourselves going there and just having a great time together. And then it's a worry. Your granddaughter lives in Chicago all by herself, coming out of college. All by herself, she has a job. And you imagine her driving in her car at night through the streets of Chicago. And all of a sudden, that little movie gets you on the internet wondering how much pepper spray costs. And so every day, for all of us, all the time, these little movies, just they're always playing in our head. And these little movies, I put to you, have an enormous power over your moods, over your motives, over the choices you make every single day. Here's just a little example to show how powerful they are. In 1975, the movie Jaws came out, okay? It was a blockbuster. It was the most, I think it was the biggest moneymaker of all time when it first came out. Now, I never saw the movie because I do not like scary movies, and this was clearly a scary movie. But millions and millions and millions of people did. And I think you all know, even if you were born way after 1975, Jaws is about this great white shark that attacks people off the coast of Martha's Vineyard. So there's, if you saw the movie, you saw all these graphic, terrifying shark attacks, right? That's what you saw. So all of a sudden, all these people have this as one of the movies in their head. They have this little movie of terrifying shark attacks in their heads. Well, guess what happens? For the next bunch of years, tourism at ocean beaches goes way, way down. And you can imagine what happens, right? Someone says, honey, let's go to the ocean for a vacation this week. And you saw Jaws last week, and that little movie starts playing in your head. And you say, how about we go to the mountains? And that happens to you, even though you know rationally shark attacks are rare, and even though you know rationally that the ocean is no more dangerous in 1976 than it was in 1974, your imagination, so powerful, dictates your choice. Choosing whether or not to have a holiday at a beach is a relatively trivial example of the imagination's power. Far more serious are the movies that you receive in your head at childhood. We all know that our childhood memories are the most vivid, right? They just are. Children, someday you'll know it. When you are my age, you still remember your childhood in a way you don't remember any of the other decades of your life. It's just true. Because the movies that go in your head at that time are just really vivid, and they're with you your whole life. And if you had a happy childhood, that's great. If you grew up with encouragement and love and stability, no matter what you face in this life, those movies of encouragement and love and stability will be there for you when you are in hard times, and it will be a stabilizing force. But if you grew up in a house full of anger or tension or deceit or, heaven help you, abuse, those movies are in your head too. And you will have to do work to manage those the rest of your life. This is, I believe, what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he said these cryptic words. I believe he was talking about the imagination. He said, "The eye is the lamp of the body." He's talking about that movie screen. "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" For the Israelites in our story, it wasn't a great white shark filling up the screen of their imagination. It was a giant named Goliath. Goliath was 6 cubits in a span of pure intimidation. And you can see that the way that the author of 1 Samuel laid it out, he wants us to see in our imaginations as readers just how terrifying Goliath was. There's an extraordinary amount of description of him so that our imaginations see him on our screen. He is 6 cubits in a span, about 9 feet tall. So really, really tall. And he's not skinny tall, okay? He's not Victor Wembanyama. He is Shaq, okay? He is solid. He is wearing a 125-pound shirt like it's a button-down, okay? The shaft of his spear is like a weaver's rod. I looked it up. A weaver's rod is 2 to 2.5 inches in diameter. That is one big shaft on his spear, and that the point at the end weighs 15 pounds. So when you put the shaft and the point together, that means that his spear was quite a bit heavier than an Olympic shot put. And he takes that spear and he throws it. His enormous head is covered by a bronze helmet. His legs are like tree trunks. They're also covered in bronze. And his shield is so big and heavy that his shield bearer goes before him carrying it. Goliath isn't a man. He's a Philistine war machine. He's a tank. And beside him, all the other Israelite soldiers look and feel like little boys with sticks and stones. And every day, the Philistine war machine comes out and he menaces the people of Israel. The soldiers huddle in their tent and they can hear the terrible clanking of his armor as he walks up and down the valley, and they can hear him shouting threats at them, insults to their Lord. And it absolutely terrifies them. Verse 11 says they are terrified and dismayed. And verse 24 says they flee. Like their line breaks as soon as they hear him. If you've seen The Lord of the Rings, the effect that he has on them is like the Nazgul. And he does this for 40 days. Day after day after day of terror. It's a form of psychological warfare. Right? When you do it over and over again like that, you're trying to get inside people's heads. Literally, you're trying to get inside their imagination. They're trying to mess with the mind of Israel, and it works because the soldiers are a mess. They're fearful. Goliath is filling up the screen of their imagination. You can see that in David's brother, Eliab, as a representative of all the soldiers, right? David comes and brings him cheese, and I think asks a perfectly innocent question. What's the reward for killing this guy? And how come no one stepped up and tried to take care of it? And Eliab snaps at him, right? Snaps at him. "Go back to your sheep, you shepherd boy. You've always been wicked and conceited." Can I even talk? It's over the top. Why is it over the top? Because that's what happens when anxiety fills up your mind. You snap at people. Goliath is filling up Eliab's screen. He's also filling up Saul's screen. And you can see that because Saul is still cowering in his tent, even though this has been going on for 40 days. Could have done something about it. But also you can see that Goliath is filling up his frame because of the way Saul tries to put armor on David. David wants to go out, it's pretty clear, with a sling and a stone and a shepherd's staff. But Saul tries to put armor on David. Why does he do that? Because the only kind of tool, the only kind of means that Saul can imagine for defeating Goliath is Goliath's kind of means, Goliath's kind of power. Saul cannot imagine that there's another kind of power in the Valley of Elah. He can't. All he can see is Goliath and Goliath's power. Might, force, swords, shields. And the text makes it very clear. And that's what David says at the end. He didn't just say, I defeated you. He said, I defeated you without a sword. That's so important. All Saul can see is the power of swords and the power of might. His imagination has been Goliath-sized. For Saul and Eliab, Goliath fills up their screens, and when the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Every single person in this room has some dark movies in their head. And the wide repertoire of movies that play in your head, every single person in the room, this room, has some that are dark and heavy and hard. There's something going on in your family that is straining it to the point that you think it's going to break apart. And you can't seem to hold it together. You're trying, but you can't seem to hold it together. And you wake up every morning, and it's right there. It starts playing on your screen. And no matter where you are, you can't stop it from playing on your screen. And just like the soldiers, you're terrified and dismayed. Or loss can feel this way. You lost someone who's a central pillar in your life, so important, and you want to get past it, right? You don't want to be sad anymore, but it doesn't matter what you do. Everywhere you go, these things remind you of your loved one, and the grief starts to play in your imagination, and there you are. Or you are really concerned about this country. You're concerned about what's going on right now. You're concerned about what might happen in the future, and so you read more articles online about it. You scroll on your phone, and you put more images in your head of fear, and then you put your phone down, but those images keep scrolling. They keep scrolling, doom, doom. When the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's hard to overestimate the power of the imagination to take hold of your life at certain parts. It's trauma, right? It's trauma. Let's look at David, though. Because I think we can all agree that when David walks into the valley, he carries himself differently than anyone else, right? When David walks into the valley, his screen is not filled up with Goliath. It's like he sees different possibilities. He sees different reality. He has completely different hope than anyone else. It's like his perceptions are utterly different than the others. And I think we can say with some confidence that the reason this is true is because of what's playing in his imagination. And what's playing in David's imagination is not Goliath. It's the movie of the living God. The living God is playing in David's imagination. Not a God who is afar off and watching. Not a God who is a sort of an abstract concept that we talk about as an idea. But a God who is right there in the middle of his day in the Valley of Elah. A God who hears promises. A God who acts on those promises. And a God who acts on behalf of his people. That's what's playing on David's screen. And we know that because we've read the Psalms. You want a picture of what's going on in David's screen? Look at the Psalms. It's that God, like Psalm 18. Smoke rises from God's nostrils, says David. He parts the heavens and comes down. He mounts the cherubim and flies. He soars on the wings of the wind, and his enemies fall beneath his feet. That's the picture in his mind as he heads out to face Goliath. And that's not just me imagining something. That's in the text. And when David first comes and sees his brothers, he asks the question, why hasn't anybody done anything about this Philistine who has defied the armies of the living God? So the soldiers are looking at each other like they're just little boys with sticks and stones. That's not how David sees them. Right? Because of his imagination. He sees them as the armies of the living God. The power of the living God is in them. In verse 36, when David describes to Saul why he thinks he can defeat Goliath, Goliath, he says, well, God helped me when I beat the bear. God helped me when I beat the lion. Of course, God's going to help me beat Saul. For David, again, in his imagination, he doesn't think that he's facing anything in his life by himself. Of course God's with him. Of course God's there. Of course the living God is the power within him. And then finally, when he faces down Goliath, he says to him, God will give me the victory. And he will give me the victory so that the whole world may know that there is a God in Israel, a living God. The screen on David's mind is absolutely full with the power and the hope of God who is right there with him. Which begs the question, what's playing on your screen these days? What's playing in the cinema of your imagination? What's the feature presentation, right? And I said at the beginning, there's all kinds of, we have a lot of things playing in our imaginations, but what is the feature presentation in your imagination these days? Is it a disaster movie full of fear? Is your screen filled up with one of those menacing giants that's facing you right now or that is coming towards you in the future? All of us are going to have some of those kinds of dark movies. You can't shut them out. That's the hard thing about being human, right? You can't just delete. If you've gone through trauma of any kind, you can't just delete the trauma. You can't delete the file. Only God can do that at the end of time, and he will. But that doesn't mean that those traumas, those dark images, those things that we think of, they don't need to be the feature presentation. Because they're not the true movie of your life. They're not the plot line of the movie of your life. You belong to the living God. You are a beloved child of the living God. And he has promised you that nothing, that no giant that stomps into your life will ever be able to stop him from fulfilling what he means to do with you. Of course you will have dark movies that come into your life, and of course you will have dark days. But none of those is the main movie of your life. The Lord is walking with you as surely as he was walking with David down in that valley in Elah. And as a testimony to that, we don't just have this wonderful story of David triumphing over Goliath. We have another biblical story of a champion who went out to face a giant all by himself while the rest of the army cowered in fear, and that was our Lord Jesus. Jesus went out by himself while we all hang back because we were terrified. He went out by himself to face the giant of the evil one, the giant of sin, the giant of death. And he engaged him. And at first it looked like he was losing, right? Death took a hold of him and shook him and put him on the cross, and he hung his head and he died, and it looked like it was over. But 3 days later, God raised him up and changed everything, and Satan fell like lightning from heaven, and the world turned on its axis, and everything that was wrong started to become right again. There's no giant. When you know Jesus, there is no giant. When Jesus is the feature presentation in your mind, there is no giant that you can't walk out into the valley to meet because you know the end. This week, all of you will be going out into the Valley of Elah. I'm sorry to inform you. That's going to happen. And when you get there, you absolutely will find giants waiting for you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because a living God will also be there waiting for you. So my recommendation to you is that when you see the giant, throw a few stones at him. Sing a hymn in the face of your disappointment. That's a good stone. Put a hopeful movie in the head of your child or your grandchild. Read them a Bible story. Put that movie of that Bible story in their head for the rest of their life, a beautiful gift, a stone that you throw at the giant. Forgive someone who hurt you. Talk to a lonely person. Love someone who's difficult. Maybe that difficult person is yourself. Sing the doxology at a graveside. Say a prayer. Send a card. The giants hate that stuff because it reminds them that they are already defeated, and it shows the world the face of the living God. Amen. Lord, when it comes to facing the troubles of our life, we admit that most of the time we feel like little boys with sticks and stones staring down giants. We own that. We thank you for this story, and we thank you most of all for the story and the deliverance of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this week as we go out into the valley, give us courage, give us a rich sense of your presence. Help us to do whatever we need to do to stand up and be joyful in the face of all this trouble, knowing that the battle belongs to you. Amen. Receive the blessing of your God as you go from this place. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.